Church family, I invite you to kneel with me as we pray this morning. Father, お父さん, Padre, my Father, we welcome you. 私のお父さん, いらっしゃいませ. Padre, bienvenido. Yes, Father, we welcome you to be with us this morning in our little church house. We praise you, dear Father, that we can worship here in freedom. And so this morning we invite your sweet spirit to abide by each one of us to draw ever close to you. We praise you because, Father, that you are the Creator, the Almighty. Here before we see us in this bouquet of flowers is brought by Judy, your creative power and the beauty and the color it presents. We praise you too, dear Father, because you are the all-saving God. Plan was given to us even before you created the world, and we praise you for that, dear Father. We praise you because you love us. We praise you because of your grace. Lord, this morning we come before you and we know that we have burdens. People are sick, physically, mentally. And we ask, dear Father, for your healing power in their lives and that you would uplift them, to give them courage, to give them to know that you're by their side. We pray to you, dear Father, that you especially be with our students as this new school year starts, and that you would also be with the teachers and the professors and the instructors as they teach them. And especially, dear Father, may they glorify you. Our Father, I pray especially too that this morning that you would touch each of our hearts as Dr. Gillum brings us the message. We praise you for their ministry. And we know, dear Father, that as he shares with us, that we each would be inspired to be moved, to listen to your call, to come, to share. And above all, dear Father, we pray that each of us would give our hearts fully to you. It is our choice, yes. And we thank you for that privilege. So, Father, fill us now with your presence and your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the scripture reading, Matthew 28:19-20. I memorized this long, long ago in the King James Version. And I think many of you have probably memorized it in the King James Version too. I happen to have the New King James Version, and that's what I'm going to read it in, but you're welcome to join me into Matthew 28:19-20. And it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I'm thankful for the word go in this verse because Gospel outreach is exactly what they're doing. They're going to the ends of the earth. And I pray that each one of us, we may not be able to go to the ends of the earth, but we might be able to support in other ways. Thank you. Hello, hello.
A song that we many of you may know, and if you do know it, you're welcome to sing along. But it talks about the step of faith to be able to go out to places you may not be comfortable going, speaking about the Hebrews in the fiery furnace and Peter on the water.
You say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you. You say go, we will go. You say wait, we will wait. You say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done. We'll fix our eyes on you. Your ways are higher than our ways, and the plans that you have made are good and true. If you call us to the fire, we will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and you say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you. Your ways are higher than our ways, and the plans that you have made are good and true. If you call us to the fire, you will not withdraw your hands. We'll gaze into the flames and you call us to the fire, you will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you.
Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be here in Brewster, and I know that a lot of us may be visitors here, but it's a wonderful church to come to, right? I just love to be here. The last time I was here was like 10 years ago, maybe, or maybe more. And we're talking about missions today, and Adventists are really, really well known for missions, amen? They really are. If you go anywhere in the world, you probably will see some Adventist mission, a doctor clinic, a hospital, a school, because we have been just, it's just in our DNA. And I am glad it's that way, amen? I am glad it's in our DNA because it is just so invigorating to have local missions and foreign missions, and it's a great balance to have. And I just want to tell you a little bit about my life, and gospel outreach is what I'm currently serving at. My wife and I, and a lot of other people I know that get involved in that through their donations and through their actual ministry. When I was a little boy, I don't know if they still do that. I don't think they do that anymore, but I'm old enough that when I was a little kid, we would actually pray for the call porters and the... Somebody heard that prayer too. I heard. We actually prayed for the call porters and the missionaries. Amen? But you know something? We stopped praying for the call porters and maybe the missionaries. And you know what happened to the call porters? They're gone. When's the last time you saw a call porter? Not very many around anymore, are there? There's some around here? Praise God. Because most places, the call porters, that means people that go door to door selling books for Jesus, they're gone. And so maybe we need to be thinking about changing our prayers, amen? And praying for the call porters and the missionaries, because when you pray something, guess what? It happens. Amen? You guys are out there today, aren't you? I'm a school teacher. I got to have a little feedback. Are you out there? Amen. 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 Okay. And the reason we do this, we don't do it just to have a program. That's not a good enough reason. Why do we do this? Why are we friendly to people in our local church when they come through the door like you guys were friendly to me today? Why are we going overseas and spending millions of dollars as a church? Why do we do this? Any ideas? To tell the love of Jesus. Say that again. To tell the love of Jesus. And I love this text in 2 Corinthians. It's 5, verse 14. It says, the love of Christ, what? Constrains or compels me, different versions. The love of Christ is the answer. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are born again, you cannot keep silent. Amen? You're not going to keep silent. You're going to tell somebody. You're going to tell your wife. You're going to tell your husband. You're going to tell your mom or your dad or your brother. You're going to tell somebody. I love the songs today. I love to tell the story, even to those who know it best. I love that. And you know, ever since I've been a little boy, my mom and dad taught me to pray for the call porters and missionaries, and it put something in my heart that I can't even explain. And it's still there. It's still there. I want to be a missionary. Amen? I just want to be a missionary. And as I grew older, the love of missions kind of faded for a while, and the devil has his tricks for young people, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh yeah, he kind of wants to sidetrack. Well, his trick worked on me for a few years, and I was wandering around aimless, didn't really know what I wanted to do, and just like, oh man, this is like, this Christianity thing, does it really work? And the devil said, nope, doesn't work. It's not a good idea. But you know, there was something built in me because of my parents and because of my background, and it kept pulling me back to the idea there's something about Jesus Christ. I have to find out more about him. And one day I was 18 years old or 19 years old. My friend and I were driving through the country. I was currently going to school at Ellensburg Central Washington School there. And they said, let's go over to Pullman and to Moscow, Idaho, and let's just have a party with our friends for the weekend. And we were going over to Moscow and to Pullman, and we were driving through this little town, and it was just such a small little town. There was, I think the biggest thing there was the John Deere dealership. And there was a little white church there. And my friend and I were driving our Volkswagens. Anybody drive Volkswagens back in those days? Oh, yeah. I see some smiles. Amen. They go 40 miles an hour down the hill, right? Well, maybe 60 down the hill. And in the wintertime, you had to scrape the windshield because they didn't have a heater inside, right? You don't remember those days? Some of you remember those days. We were driving, and in the little Volkswagen, we had our guitars in the back seat because we were going to go have fun and with our friends. And we drove through town, and we looked over there beside the street, and I did a double take. I said, hey, there's a church there, and there's cars. It was on a Saturday morning. Guess what church that might have been? Now, my friend was a Baptist, and he made fun of me because I didn't eat pork. And I made fun of him for other reasons. But anyway, I said, hey, Dennis, let's stop there. Well, those Adventists have good food. They have potlucks. Amen? Now, was that a good motivation to go to church? I thought it was. I thought it was a real good motivation because I couldn't even hardly boil water. But anyway, we had to fix food. We were living together in an apartment, and he says, yeah, good idea. So we got out of the car, and it was back in the day when the Vietnam War was going on. Some of you might have been around in those days. And, you know, my brother gave me his Vietnam jacket. I had jeans with big holes in them. Before they even sold them today, they stole my idea. I wore them out legitimately. But now they have to buy them, and some machine wears them out. That is not fair, is it? Well, anyway, we walked up there. We had our Converse sneakers on, and boy, did we ever wear those things out legitimately. And we walked up to the door. It's like, I'm not sure this is a good idea. Long hair down to my shoulders, you know, just like young guys. And two big deacons came to the door, you know, and I was like, this is not a good idea. Maybe those deacons know what we're here just to get the food, right? We don't want to go to church to hear this preacher preach and the songs or anything. And we were just kind of like, are we going to really bust that church today and carry this thing out, you know? And these deacons, they were pretty legit looking. I mean, they were like suntan from here down. And they were like, well, they looked like they'd been in Alaska from here up. And, you know, they were hardworking guys sitting on a tractor all day and, you know, that kind of thing. And they walked up there with a bulletin in their hand. They were kind of looking at us, and I'm sure they were nice and everything, but it was probably just in my head, my thinking, they're probably going to have me for breakfast. You know, they look pretty fierce. And as we kind of got close to the door, and we were trying to make up our minds whether we should just get in our car and keep going or maybe go in the door, the doors of the church blast open, and a little grandma with a little white-haired grandma comes just busting through the deacons. She comes out there. She goes, oh, my boys, I'm so glad you came to church today. I thought, do you know me? I thought she knew me or something. I mean, she talked to me like I was her grandson. And she said, oh, I'm just so glad. Oh, please come into our church. And she gave us big hugs and everything. It's like, maybe I know her or something. I don't know. But anyway, she says, and after church, there's a potluck. Potluck, let's go, Dennis. And so, let's go, Dennis. And so, we walk in, we sit down, we sing the songs, we stand up, we sit down, you know, and the preacher preaches a sermon, and they sing the old songs like we sang today. And it's like, wow, I don't know what's happened to me, but the Holy Spirit is doing something in my heart. I didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was. I didn't even know the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. But my heart started doing very, very strange things, like that kind of got warm and fuzzy feeling or something, you know? And I kind of liked it, but yet it was kind of scary because, I mean, I might have to make some changes in my life, right? But anyway, after the church was over and we went down and, oh, man, the biggest bean potluck you've ever seen. All kinds of bean salads and tofu and vegan cheese and everything. Oh, it was wonderful. Oh, man. And my friend was saying, where's the pork chops? I said, you're not going to get them here, man. We had a good meal, and then they found out we played the guitar, and they said, go get your guitars, and we sit around the circle with all the young people, and we played the guitar for hours. And we didn't play the kind of music that I was used to listen to. It was like really good stuff, good Christian music. And the reason I tell you this story is because You can be a missionary inside your church. You can go to India, like we, my wife and I go to India frequently, and we went to Thailand this year in India. You can be a missionary in your home. Amen? I went to Japan a couple years ago. Ten nimashimasu waranano chichiyo. And I loved your prayer this morning, my brother. And we used to live in Japan for several years. And because the Lord has taken us around the world, literally around the world, and we would leave in Seattle, or we would leave, we would go one way, and we would come back the other way. I proved that the world was actually round with the airplane flights. But you know, after I let Christ have my life, and Jesus became, the Holy Spirit fell on me like, I can't even explain it when the Holy Spirit came in my life. It was amazing. I just wanted to love people. I wanted to be a missionary. I wanted to go to wherever. And we ended up going to Guam and I'm at the Hansons and the Ekbal. No, you weren't in Guam, were you? You were in Hong Kong. Taiwan, okay. But anyway, the Lord did amazing things for my life. And I told my wife, Rose, I said, boy, I'd just love to tell that little old white-headed lady, you know, how much that meant to me to have somebody just friendly. Friendly, when you come to church, friendly, just being friendly, because being friendly is amazing ministry in just in itself, right? How many times have you been to church and nobody says hi to you? And that's really sad, isn't it? Because, you know, we should be friendly, shouldn't we? I was telling her that, and one day at church, we were sitting there, you know, doing, she was leading the children's divisions. I was getting ready to teach a Sabbath school class for the adults. And this little white-haired lady walked into the church, and she and her husband, Elder Carsage, was her husband. Anybody heard of Elder Carsage back in the day? He was a vice president for the General Conference. You've heard of him? He was a great speaker, and he was coming to give us a little revival meeting in our church. And I said, well, why don't you come to my Sabbath school class? Okay? And they said, sure. Came to our Sabbath school class, and through the discussion, you know, it was about being friendly to strangers. She goes, why, just the other day, these two hippie boys came to my church. Have you heard this story? I didn't know you've heard my story. Well, maybe I should have you tell it to see if I'm right. Anyway, I didn't even pay any attention. I was looking at my quarterly, you know, like Dr. Keith here, he's getting his next point, you know, today, and it's a good job on the teaching. And she wouldn't be quiet. She said, yeah, they just came to my church. And they ate a great potluck dinner, and they sang songs. By this time, I was starting to listen, you know. Lord, you wouldn't really pull back the curtain into the invisible and let me actually meet the person who was friendly to me. Oh, 5, 10 more years earlier, you wouldn't actually do that, would you, Lord? The Lord does some interesting things sometimes, right? And the more she talked, the more she wouldn't be quiet. She just took over my whole class. It was just like she was compelled to tell the story. Amen? And she was telling it. She goes, I've been praying for those hippie boys every day since then. And I had to make a choice whether I wanted to say anything or not. Would you reveal your identity? I didn't want people to think I was a hippie boy. I mean, I was the principal of the church school by this time, you know, and I had status in the community, all right? I'm not just a hippie boy with ragged jeans on. But the Lord said, you got to say something, right? So I said, ma'am, what year was that? She goes, why? Well, I mean, you know, when you get old, you tell stories like, you know, that happened 10 years ago just like they were yesterday, right? You know how old people, you know, we old people just do that kind of stuff, right? We like to do that kind of stuff. And she goes, why, that was back in 19. And she named the year, and it was like over 10 years ago. The very year. Well, I was busted. I said, ma'am, Sister Esther Carsage, I'm one of those hippie boys. You could have heard a pin drop, believe me. You could have heard a pin drop. My class just like, you know. It was amazing, you know. And I told my wife, I said, if I ever meet that dear lady, I'm going to give her a big hug and just tell her how much I appreciate her being friendly that day. She stood up involuntarily. I stood up involuntarily. We were like magnets. young guy, old lady, older lady, and we gave each other the biggest Christian hug that you can ever believe in your life. And tears were streaming down my cheeks, just tears of gratitude. And in her cheeks, tears of thankfulness that God had answered her prayer. Isn't that amazing? That's what God does when the love of Christ constrains you and compels you. It compels you to do things you would never do. It compels you to go overseas. It compels you to say hi to your neighbor. It compels you to do amazing things, and it becomes the DNA of your life to love people. Amen? You cannot stop. You want to love more people. You want to do something to help people. You want to have a missionary spirit in your whole life. And that's what Gospel Outreach is all about. We happen to specialize overseas on a ministry that started 30 years ago this year. 30 years old. Started in a little Sabbath school class, just like your Sabbath school class here. A couple members said, we can do something to get the gospel spread around the world. So they raised a little bit of money and they put on one or two missionaries. And today we have 2,200 and some missionaries. And our budget, people like you and me, we are donating money every month. Every month, faithfulness. Millions of dollars are coming into gospel outreach every month. And our job is to be faithful and to be conscientious with those funds and try to put as many Bible workers on as possible. Because remember the Bible verse, Habakkuk 2:14, it says, the earth is filled with the what of the Lord? The glory of the Lord. We can make that happen. See, that's a promise of God. God says, I will be with you. Go. Just go. Now, you can't go to China, but you can put a dollar in the offering plate. Maybe you can do something. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will do what? All men. That's not just Americans, is it? In Iran right now, I just talked to our director in Iran. My job at Gospel Outreach, I'm the vice president for field operations, and that means I have the privilege of working with many, many directors on various parts of the entire world. And we also have Gospel Outreach Canada and Gospel Outreach Brazil now, because it's spreading. People like it because it's something you can keep track of. In fact, if you want to make a donation, you can actually adopt a missionary yourself. And you can give their reports come directly to your email, and you can keep track. So it's something people are getting really excited about. And it's really a wonderful thing. There's so many stories. One story that recently came in, my director in Iran told me. The church in Iran is exploding right now. They have a terrible regime politically. You cannot talk against the government. You have to wear the garments just right. If you don't, you get to go. You get to jail. The girl wore her garment wrong, or she didn't. She forgot to wear her little burqa just right. And so, what they do to her? They took her to jail and they killed her. Right. And people are getting tired of that regime. They're really getting tired of it. And so, the gospel, people are saying, "I want to hear something better." We have hundreds and hundreds of house churches. They can't be public churches. They're house churches underground. They're very secret. But there are hundreds of house churches all over Iran now. And it's exploding all over the nation because people are finding Jesus Christ. And God is giving these people something that will reach them. And you all know probably what they're having. We don't get those much in America, but he's giving them what? Dreams and visions. It's amazing. They're getting dreams of vision of Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah. And the man in white says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Follow me. And people don't know what that means. And they start searching. And then God gives more dreams and more dreams and more visions. And he finally introduces them to a fellow Christian. And they learn who the truth, the way, the truth, and the life is. He does this all over the country. Have you heard about the pirates in Somalia? They have those speed boats, right? They go out and they capture a tanker full of oil and they hold it ransom for millions of dollars. You've all seen pictures, right? In Somalia, recently, a story came back. Here's an imam, which is a spiritual leader in the Muslim faith. An imam. He has a congregation of, I think it's 85 or something, in his little back country place there. He gets a vision. And the vision, the angel said, you are soon going to meet somebody that will tell you the correct message. That's all it said. It was a man in white. And pretty soon, our Bible worker came to town. Okay? And he happens to meet the imam, because you have to get the permission from the imam before you can do anything. You just, you know, you have to go through the right protocol in places like Somalia or Iran, or anywhere. And after they had gotten conversation, got acquainted with the imam had another dream from the man in white. And the man in white said, this is the man. This is the message. Now, wouldn't that be nice to have a message straight from God that would tell you exactly that? And the imam, he was compelled to study. He was compelled to listen. But these guys aren't easy to convert. They're not easy at all. They have their faith down, I mean, really, really strong. They will die for their faith any day of the week. And he had questions that our Bible worker just couldn't answer. And he had to get on the telephone and have phone calls. But there was no phone signal in that particular village because it was too far away. He had the third dream. The dream said, go behind the village and climb the tree. The man in white says, climb the tree, go to the top of the tree. What? I'm a respected imam. I have my turban just right. My robes are just right. Be careful to mess with me. I'm dignified. But the man in white says, climb a tree. So what are you going to do if you're a good, faithful Muslim? You're going to do it, right? So the guy that goes out behind the village, and there's a hill there. I've got pictures of all this. I can't show you the pictures because they tell me I can't show the pictures. Somebody might, you know, get the guy in trouble or whatever. He climbs the hill. He climbs the tree. He pulls out his phone. He looks. He's got just enough bars to get through. He calls the guy, and he has a Bible study every week from the top of a tree. That mosque is now a Christian worship center with everybody being baptized into Jesus Christ. I mean, it's amazing things are happening. When we were in India, we met a young man. And there's tribal people that live in the backwoods of India. And they've been there long before these other kind of peoples have come in. And they're very resistant to anybody telling them about anything. They like their animism. They worship the spirits and they have their little rites and all this kind of stuff. And this man, one of our Bible workers, he was so, so full of the love of Jesus. Amen? He prayed, Lord, what can I do? He would go inside this group of people and they would kick him out. He would go again, they would kick him out. And he finally said, I'm young. I'm looking for a wife. I know what I'll do. I'll go find one of those girls and I'll marry them. Then they have to let me inside their tribe. And that's exactly what he did. He actually found a young lady and they arranged, you know, like they do over in India, they arranged the marriage and they made all the contracts and everything. And she became his wife. And now he legally has to get inside the tribe and he gets to live inside the tribal area. Talk about dedication. Talk about commitment. Talk about the love of Christ constraining us. This is an amazing story. And he sat there and looked at us. He has numerous Adventist congregations all over this vast, vast area of India now. It's amazing. I'm telling you, it's amazing. Oh, one of our Bible workers looked at Rose and me one day. We were traveling around because our territory was southern India. It's bigger than the size of California. And you have to ride the trains. You know, you ride the train all night long and you can't sleep on the train because the tracks aren't even and it's rocking, okay? And you go to the restroom and you're always about half sick because you get to eat this stuff that is not really like compatible to the, you know, to the American gut. And so you're fighting the bugs all the time and you're drinking charcoal water all the time. You're trying to survive, right? So one night I'm in the train and it's not the American style toilet. It's the Eastern style, right? And those are different. Some of you know. And the smells are not good. And it's like, but I got to stay here in case I. And so we're riding these trains all night long, and we get there. And the next morning, you have to work all day training your Bible workers as they get together, training your Bible workers. And we sit down the next morning. We look at the Bible worker and we interview all our Bible workers every year. Hundreds of them. Just in our territory alone is over 230 or some Bible workers. And you go village to village and you ride the train all night and you get out and you work all day. And the guy says, we said, anything, you know, exciting happened to you this year? Well, I'm trying to be a good witness for Jesus. Well, did you, you know, can you tell us the story? He says, yeah, the Hindus, as you know, there's a government in India right now that's a Hindu government, right? And they are trying to eliminate all the Christians. They do not want the Christians. They want to, yes, in their constitution it says religious freedom, but in actuality, if the Christians do anything, or if the Hindus do anything to the Christians, the police will not come and arrest the Hindus, because the president himself, I'm sorry to say, is a strong Hindu. He's trying to push out Christianity out of the whole nation. He said, well, I was walking down the street, and so the radical Hindus came around the corner, and they caught me, because I was giving Bibles out in their village, and they caught me. I said, what'd they do to you? He said, they had a can of gas with them. I said, did somebody run out of gas or something? He said, no. The gas was for me. I said, well, what'd they do? Well, they poured gas all over me. I said, what'd they do then? He said, they got their matches out. Well, I said, you're talking to me, so you must have got out of this thing somehow, right? He says, yeah. I just pray. I pray. I said, weren't you frightened? Weren't you scared? Weren't you afraid? He says, no. My God is powerful. Around the corner, another corner, came another group of Hindus that liked him and that he had made friends with. They saw what was happening, and they chased the bad boys away. Amen? They chased the bad boys away. Oh, it's amazing the stories we get. I could tell you stories until the sun goes down, but I will not do that. One guy we talked to, we says, what have you done for Jesus this year? He says, by God's grace, I have baptized 70 people. We're paying these people $125 a month for a full-time missionary. If you're looking for something to get involved in, I'm not really promoting, you know, anything particular, but if you're looking for, I know you have Guatemala Mission. It's wonderful. Thank you. I've been with them to Guatemala. Broken Chains Ministry is amazing. And I could recommend that one with all my heart. I'd love to go back. But I'm also involved in gospel outreach. And I just am, my wife and I, she's the treasurer. She's the actual vice president of finances of gospel outreach. And so we work, we have dedicated our lives. We retired 7 years ago. And my vision when I was a kid of retiring was sitting in a rocking chair and just taking it easy, just letting it flow. But when I retired, it's like, nope, I'm not doing that. Because when you have the love of Christ in your heart, are you going to sit in a rocking chair as you're retiring years? No way. You're going to do what the Tomereries do and the Ekvals, and I don't even know the rest of you. I'm sure you're doing things. You're going to do that until you stop, right? You are so full of the love of Jesus, you will not stop, whether it's local or whether it's foreign. It doesn't matter. You will do it. This man baptized 70 people, and it is amazing. We walked into another restaurant. I was eating with a pastor. He was a Bible worker. He said, I said, how come you guys have so many miracles in India? Well, you see, for the Muslims, God uses the man in white in visions. In fact, they have big posters all over the Muslim countries. They say, have you had a dream from the man in white? Call this number. It's a Christian number. We have Adventist websites that dreams of Isa, Al-Masih. Call this number. And I talked to Johnny Hajjaj, one of our Adventist people. He runs this website. He has so many people that are having dreams. But in the Hindu culture, instead of using dreams and vision, what do you think God uses? Miracles. Miracles. They don't mind hearing about Jesus. They've got 33 million gods. Why not have another one? Right? You might as well have another one. Yeah, a la carte, you know, this many, 31 flavors, you know, let's have another God. The lady had cancer. I can't even believe this story, but it's true. She had cancer. She'd already lost all her hairs. The doctor, because of the chemo and everything, and the doctors told her, you're going to die. Get ready to die. Our Bible worker walks in. She's got her little God pictures on her wall. You know, here's Vishnu and here's whatever they call the guys. And he said, you know, my God can heal you. Can you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, sure. No. He's not just another God. He is God of gods. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. And he explained about Jesus. He says, can you believe Jesus can heal you? Well, when you're on your deathbed, what are you going to say? You're going to be tempted to say anything. But she actually said, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to get to know him better. He said, that's good enough. In the name of Jesus Christ, you will be healed. He said, in fact, if you're not healed, I'm going to come back and worship all these idols along the wall. Now, would you have the guts to say that? I call it presumption, but he called it faith. You decide, right? In fact, I looked at my dear brother. His name is Raj. He says, Brother Raj, don't you think that's presumption? No. He was indignant that I would even ask him that question. That's faith. Jesus will heal him, heal her. I says, well, what happened? Oh, of course, she got well. He was like disgusted at me for even asking those doubting questions. Oh, man, our faith sometimes. I go over to these places in the East, and guess who gets their faith bolstered? We do. Oh, man. Wow. There's a woman. She had the bleeding issue like the woman in the Bible. We just heard this story. This is in the Muslim culture. She had been bleeding for 5 years. She had spent all her money. She had gone to all the non-traditional, we call them witch doctors. She had gone to all those people. She had spent all her money. It sounded like a copy, photocopy of the Bible story of the woman who had a bleeding issue. Was it 12 years? It sounded like a copy of that. She went and she had spent all her money and she was dying. Then she meets our gospel outreach Bible worker. They introduce her to the church family. The church family has fasting and prayer. And when they have fasting and prayer, they put us to shame, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, they put us to shame. They spend several days fasting and praying for people that are demon-possessed and all the amazing things. Well, to make a long story short, she was healed. Legitimate miracle, she was healed. And she is so in love with Jesus Christ now that she is telling everybody. She's telling her friends. She's telling her neighbors. She is not holding back anything at all. Let me just share one more story. Our time is way past. Sorry, guys. One more little story here. When we stopped in Thailand this year, we visited with the Adventist Mission President and the Treasurer and the Secretary, because we work through the Adventist Church. Gospel Outreach is an independent ministry made up of all you folks that want to donate. But we send our funds through the Adventist Church. And they hire the Bible workers and they supervise them and that kind of thing. There's a school we found out in Thailand that was kind of an independent school. It was called the Sunshine Orchard School. And maybe some of you have heard about it. Anybody heard of Sunshine Orchard School? Nobody? Oh, one person. Wonderful. Some of you. Well, it's a little school, and their ministry is for the Karen tribes. Now, this is where Eric B. You guys know the story. That's where he wrote all his books about, in the Karen Hill country of Thailand and Cambodia. Well, this family, the Adams family, were a family that lived in Montana, just an ordinary Christian Adventist family like you guys are sitting around. They wanted to do more for Jesus. They prayed about it. They went to Thailand to visit their friend who ran this little school. And they stayed over there for a few months, and it grabbed them. Just got a hold of them. They said, we don't really need to go back to Montana. Let's just stay here. So they did. Year after year after year. How many years they've been over there? 20? 15, 20 years. They've been over there 15 or 20 years now. The school is struggling. But all the refugee boys and girls coming across the border from Myanmar, where there's a terrible political situation, they will kill you if you look cross-eyed at the government, right? So the boys and girls are streaming across the border, and they're coming to the Sunshine School. And it takes $13,000 a month to feed these kids and pay the 55 teachers. There's over 650 kids in this school. And they've expanded. They've got three campuses. Two of them are across the river into Myanmar, the old, we used to say Burma. And so when I sent my directors over there, I said, make sure you go and check out these schools. We may want to actually sponsor this school if we have enough money in our budget this month. And so I talked to my wife and I say, do we have enough money, Mr. Treasure? She smiles and says, the Lord will provide. Isn't that nice to have a faithful wife? So our faithful regional directors, they go down to the river. There's no passport station. There's no passport station. They just get on a little boat. The school principal, who is a Karen, married an American. He married this family's daughter. She's 29 years old now. He's the school principal, and she's the director of the school. He gets in the boat with our regional directors. They row across the river, and they go to a couple more outpost schools up there full of the Karen kids getting taught by Adventist teachers. They're learning about Jesus. People from all over Myanmar are sending their kids to the Sunshine School, and they're baptizing scores of them. It's something that is better. They're tired of the animism. They're tired of the old ways that don't work. And so it was a real privilege this year. It was a big chunk of change for Gospel Outreach to put on scores of Bible workers all at one whack. But we prayed about it, and we adopted the Sunshine Adventist School. And now those boys and girls can have three square meals a day. I asked them about their budget. I says, well, how do you guys afford this? She goes, well, we write little letters to our friends in the States, and you know, our rice bill, they pay their rice to feed the kids. It's like 3 or 4 months behind. We can't even, you know, feed the kids rice, but the rice shop is owned by my husband's sister-in-law or something like that, and so they're very patient with us. But I don't know how much longer we can go. So when we decided to adopt this school, tears of joy, tears of thankfulness by this young woman who is the director of the school. And that was one of the most gratifying moments of my life when we did a Zoom call with them. And she got on the computer. She told us all about their school, all the evangelistic meetings, all the weeks of prayer, how every kid is having their own Bible. Every kid reads their Bible every day. They're getting a Bible study every single day. Amen? Amen. This is Adventist education at its best. Every kid, they don't even know Jesus. They've never even heard the word Jesus. They're getting a Bible study. 650 kids are getting a Bible study every day. They sing about Jesus. They pray to Jesus. They learn all about him. As we close, I want to show you a little video. I think it's 6 minutes, and it's about Gospel Outreach. At the end of this program, we have some literature if you're interested in being a part of Gospel Outreach. It's another wonderful ministry along with your own ministries here. And the most important ministry is what you do with your life every single day, right? Find something to do to love somebody, right? And you will have such a rewarding Christian life. You don't have to have a dull, boring Christian life. When you bring love into somebody else's life, what does it do for you? The love of Christ constrains us to, it will invigorate and transform our lives. So let's have a little video now. It kind of gives you a little idea of Gospel Outreach.
If you were to look at the Great Commission of our church and Great Commission as a believer in Jesus, our Great Commission and privilege is to bring hope and the gospel to the lost and to the hopeless.
Gospel Outreach is sharing Jesus with thousands of unreached people in the 1040 window. More than 25 years ago, Frank Stanier and Edgar Pangilinan saw the huge number of people in the Philippines who still needed to hear about Jesus. These two laymen felt the Lord calling them to share the gospel in the Philippines. To generate and raise funds, the two men started Gospel Outreach to provide support for local Bible workers through a volunteer organization. Soon, Frank and Edgar realized that billions of people outside of the Philippines also needed to hear the name of Jesus and learn about his plan of salvation. 97% of the unreached people in the world live in the area from 10 to 40 degrees north of the equator. From West Africa, the Middle East, India, China, to Japan, which is known as the 1040 window. Frank and Edgar expanded their scope to also support Bible workers in these countries by working through the church and partnering with mission organizations. Currently, Gospel Outreach supporters fund more than 2,000 Bible workers in more than 50 countries. God is doing miracles in the 1040 window.
When Parmenon came, he told his witness story of what God had done for him. And when they finished, they said, "Oh, you serve a good God." And more people gathered and more people gathered. So he told a Bible story he had memorized. And they said, "Why don't you come back? Come back in 2 days and tell us some more." And he went for every 2 days for some time. Now we have a village that is wanting to return to Jesus Christ and accept him as their personal Savior. I want to see Jesus soon. And the sooner we get this message to all the world, I know we'll see Jesus.
One of the reasons why the model of the gospel workers in the 1040 window that we support and finance is the fact that they already know the language. The indigenous workers are already enveloped in the culture. They know the language, they know the people, they know the traditions. And so that is just a major barrier that if we were to send our missionaries over, they would not have to hurdle over.
Adventures in Missions is a great way for Gospel Outreach to communicate with people what is going on in the 1040 window, and it's a joy to be a part of the television program. And as I hear the stories from the regional directors, and I see the photos and the stories of what the Lord is doing through the Gospel Outreach workers, it's very humbling as I sit there, and it's exciting, though, to hear these stories, to know that Jesus is working, and together with the support of people, we are sharing the good news that Jesus is coming and that he loves all of these dear people in the 1040 window. Billions and billions of his children.
Gospel Outreach is still directed by volunteers, donations, and the power of prayer. The nonprofit organization operates with just 2% overhead. With your support, Gospel Outreach is making a bigger impact every year. But more needs to be done to share Jesus. Since the world's population expands every year, the need for more Bible workers grows. The Great Commission is a command. It is not a suggestion. Go and make disciples of all the nations. To reach every corner of the globe and to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to share the love of Jesus with more than 3 billion people in the 1040 window.
We don't know what God's going to do in the future, but we want to be a part of it. We know that God has great things planned for Gospel Outreach because of the way that he keeps moving and doing things and moving things beyond what we can imagine, you know, and even plan on.
Please get involved with Gospel Outreach. Through your support and prayers, we need to hire 500,000 Bible workers. In many countries in the 1040 window, religious freedom is restricted or not allowed, so Gospel Outreach workers risk their lives when talking about Jesus. But we know that the Holy Spirit protects them as they share Jesus in these unreached areas. Gospel Outreach workers are sharing the love of Jesus Christ in the 1040 window. And you are a part of Gospel Outreach's efforts to share Jesus through your donations, volunteering, telling others about Gospel Outreach, and most importantly, through your prayers. Because of your financial gifts, 3 million more hearts will know the love and saving grace of Jesus Christ. Please pray for the people as they hear about Jesus and pray for the Bible workers. Contact Gospel Outreach about how you can volunteer. Sponsor one or more Bible workers. Together, let's go and do the Great Commission by supporting and partnering with the Gospel Outreach workers in the 1040 window so that all will know that Jesus loves them and he is coming soon.
Lady you saw in the video, the elderly lady that was talking, she's one of my regional directors. She just turned 80 this year. She's been doing this for, I don't know, 12, 15 years now. And she went to India last year when I was over there. My wife and I were over there. She got sick, very sick. And I told her friends with her, I said, would you please get her on a plane and get her back? I don't want to take her back in a coffin. But that's what she wants. It's that level of dedication that we live with. This lady pays her own way over there. She doesn't allow anybody to do that. She will refuse. She is giving. She's giving. She's really giving everything. And she's going back this year. She said, maybe my last year. I think she would like to just come back in a coffin or even be buried there. She is an example of the dedicated workers. For those of you that are high tech, we have an app on our phone now. It's called GoTV Missions. And we are kind of a clearinghouse for all kinds of missions, you know, anything foreign missions, AWR, ASAP, AWA, Adventist World Radio. We have all the stories from all Canvasback, Child Impact, Child International Child Care, Impact Hope, Jesus for Asia, Ultimate Mission. But we have stories from all of those on your phone. So just go, if you want to put that on your phone wrap, it's called GoTV Missions. We have some literature that if you'd like to get involved in gospel outreach. We're all volunteers. We don't want to get paid. It's pay enough to just serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
It's just pay enough. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of serving. We have been transformed by the love of Jesus. And whether it's in our house, we show that with our children, or whether it's to our neighbors in our church, or if we're privileged to go overseas, Lord, it doesn't matter. We can show and be energized with the love of Jesus. I pray that you will bless the Brewster Church and those visiting, and renew our energy, Father. Renew our commitment to you. May we not become weary in well-doing as we see the day approaching, Lord, but to be more earnest and more dedicated, more devoted to fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus, you said go, and when you say go, we know that you'll provide the way. And if anybody is in this congregation listening and wanting to do something more for you, if their hearts have been touched, if they want to see this Great Commission be carried around the world, Lord, I just pray that you will water this seed in their hearts and make it happen for them. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.